A bit of a disclaimer this morning. I'm going to say some things that some might sound strong and it might rub some of you the wrong way. I don't apologize for what I say, but if you do get offended, you must forgive me in advance. Amen. You know, Cornerstone has an anointing. We attract conflict, all right? And and again, I say that we stand on the Word of God and we stand on the truth of the Word of God. It is never outdated. It never goes out of fashion. Amen. I want to talk to you about unauthorized fire. My text today is Leviticus, the 10th chapter and verses 1 to 3. This is one of the saddest stories in the Old Testament because what was supposed to be the holiest and the most joyful of days in the Bible, in the inauguration of the tabernacle, turned out to be a tragic event. Let me read the story to you. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each a censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord. The New King James Bible says unauthorized fire. The NIV says unauthorized. The King James Bible says strange fire, which he had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." Scroll down to verses 8 and 10. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. You, your sons with you, and you, when then you go into the tabernacle meeting, lest you die. And it shall be a statute forever throughout the generations, that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean." The sin of Nadab and Abihu, the two older sons of Aaron who died as they offered strange fire, is a significant event in Israel's history because it is referred to no less than four occasions in the Bible. It is referred to here in Leviticus chapter 10 and also Leviticus chapter 16, but it also appears twice in Numbers chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 26. So four times this episode is repeated because God didn't want the people to ever forget the lesson. This is a serious warning. It is a tragedy because it occurred on the day of the inauguration of the tabernacle of Moses, or what we call today Yom Kippur, and it was an event that should have marked one of the greatest celebrations in Jewish history. Now, the rabbis are divided themselves, a bit puzzled by this episode, and the text says that they offered unauthorized fire or strange fire, and it was a fire that God had not commanded, not prescribed, and so the divine response was very swift. A fire came out from the presence of the Lord, consumed those two boys, and they died. Now, some Jewish rabbis speculate that they were guilty of entering into the Holy of Holies. I don't think so. Others speculate that they were not properly attired. I don't think that's the reason. But I agree with the rabbis who say that it was because they were both drunk. They were drunk as they entered into the holy place, and in their drunken stupor, they offered unauthorized fire, and Moses established a statute for all future generations that whoever approaches God must be sober. Trust me, alcohol and worship, bad combination. Bad things happen. A friend of mine told me that he was invited to a big conference, and he was invited to the green room where the speakers and the pastors would fraternize before going up to the platform to preach. They had a bar counter with a bartender, and they were mixing cocktails to serve the speakers before they went up to the platform to preach. We should be falling on our faces and weeping. This is so wrong. This is so wrong. Now, to bring unauthorized fire in the tabernacle might seem a small offense, but a single unauthorized act in the realm of the holy causes a breach that can grow into a gaping hole in a matter of time. A single bite of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one small bite, and the whole world is plunged into darkness and chaos. Never underestimate the power of iniquity. There are many things today that's happening in the global church that constitutes strange fire in our worship. In our desire to be trendy, watch this, in our desire to want to be like the world or imbibe the culture, we have violated the boundaries of what is permissible, and we have not distinguished between the holy and the profane. In April this year, a well-known church in America hired a male stripper, or ex-male stripper, to perform at the men's conference. He did all kinds of crazy acrobatic acts, all while shirtless, even swallowed a flaming sword. The guest speaker of the conference was so troubled when he saw what was happening that when he got up to speak, he publicly denounced what had happened on the platform and said it was demonic as it was Jezebelic. The host of the conference got up, removed the speaker from the platform, saying he was out of order, and that incident caused a firestorm in the social media for several weeks, some supporting the speaker and some supporting the church. I don't know what you think of this, my friends, but there is no possible justification for a shirtless male stripper pole dancing at a men's conference. I don't care if it's safe. I don't care of the narrative behind the story. What happened, happened, and it was wrong. For me, it's the same as offering strange fire. The church is a place of holiness where people meet God. It's not an arena for carnality. And when something like this happens, we realize there's a breakdown in the fear of God. People do these things because they don't fear God or because they've stopped fearing God. You all heard the story of Jim Baker, the man who led the PTL, one of the greatest ministries in the 1990s. And then through a series of scandals, he was in prison. A pastor visited Jim Baker and asked him and said, "Brother Jim, when did you stop loving Jesus?" He said, "I never stopped loving Jesus. I just stopped fearing him." And I tell you, the moment you stop fearing him, everything will begin to unravel in our lives. In 2015, a large church in New York City hosted a women's conference. During the celebration, the youth pastor went on stage dressed only in a cowboy hat and a cowboy boots and in his underwear in a women's conference. He had a guitar strategically placed to give the illusion of nudity. This is the scary thing. And instead of the women screaming for him to be removed or to be covered up, they screamed and they went and cheered him on, literally. So you might say, "Pastor Young, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with a youth pastor standing on stage in underwear during a women's conference? What's wrong with a male stripper on a stage performing on a pole in a men's conference? Are you serious? I mean, are you serious? If you don't see anything wrong with these things, I can only say you need a checkup from the head up, man. You've crossed the line. If you think that there's nothing wrong with that, you become too intoxicated, too cozy with the culture of the world. What is the difference between that and Leviticus chapter 10? It's the same thing. Remember, all this goes on the platform. All this has to do with worship before God's people. Both offered strange fire. And I guess the only reason why God did not strike them down is because of his great mercy and long suffering. But let me warn you with great urgency, and all the CGN churches that are represented here, let me warn you with great urgency, revival is coming again. Hallelujah. And when it comes, there will be an increase in judgment, because with greater demonstrations of power will come greater demands for holiness. I want to see our churches holy. Amen. We don't want to bring every dog and pony show into the house of God. This house has to be holy. Amen. If you read the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, you'll find a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And let me just say, there was no compulsion to do that. They could have just been upfront with the apostles, but they lied. They conspired to lie against the Holy Spirit. Peter, who had the gift of discerning of spirits, discerned what was happening, exposes, rebukes them, and both husband and wife falls down dead. And when that happened, the fear of God came upon the whole church. And the immediate cause and effect of that was the miracles and signs and wonders exploded. And the fire of revival was fanned, and holiness became the standard once again in the church. I tell you, Peter would walk. This is a new miracle, never happened before. But after the fear of God was established in the church, Peter would walk in the very shadow, cast over the sick, would heal them. Hallelujah. We are going to see things we've never seen before. My friends, God is going to excel himself in glory, but it's all predicated on the fear of God being back in the church. Come on, hallelujah. Now, while it's very easy for us to criticize other people and do all these crazy stuff, listen, let's search our own souls. Amen. Let's ask him to expose the darkness in our own hearts, to restore our first love, to grant us repentance and open our eyes to see Jesus in his holiness. The sad truth is strange fire is being offered at many places today, most notably in charismatic and Pentecostal circles. This is not an exaggerated picture of the church, and we cannot allow any form of carnality to be paraded on this platform. I'm speaking to the members of the church here in Cornerstone. This is holy place. We cannot allow any form of of unholiness to be in this platform. That means we have to be careful with the videos we show. Huh? That means we have to be careful with the songs we sing. That means we have to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. No strange fire in Cornerstone. And before all the assembly, he must be hallowed and glorified. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm trying to help you discern between the holy and the profane, between what is permissible and what is not. I'm not a prude. I'm not a goody-two-shoes. Neither am I a religious nut job. But there's something terribly wrong in the church when people cannot discern between the clean and unclean. And I can tell you this because you can trace the downfall of any great church the moment they cross the invisible line and offer strange fire or mock the Holy Spirit. I've been to churches where they make fun of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I tell you, it's never good for the pastor and it's never good for the church. If you were to ask me what is the biggest problem in the church today, I won't hesitate to tell you. It's the lack of discernment. The lack of discernment is like a deficient immune system, and people with deficient immune systems can die of 100 sicknesses, man. And so Satan has many weapons in his arsenal. His most formidable is deception. And the church number one protection against that deception is discernment. May God increase discernment in the church. You want to have the fear of God. Did you know that one of the ingredients of the fear of God is discernment? And Proverbs says, if you will cry out for discernment, if you will seek for her as you seek for silver and gold, he said, then you will understand the fear of God. You cannot understand the fear of God if you don't have discernment. And that's why the church must grow in discernment. That is going to be a widespread deception that's going to come in the last days. Jesus warned us. False teachers, false prophets will arise, and if possible, even the very elect would be deceived. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you don't grow in discernment, I am telling you this right now, you can be swept away in the deception that is coming because it is very sinister as it is powerful. In Numbers 20, we have an account of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for several years. It started to take a toll on them. Many people had died already in the wilderness. They came to a place called Kadesh, which means holy, and there was no water, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses, Aaron. They said some very rash things. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the rock, and water would come forth. But instead of speaking to the rock, Moses lost his temper. He lost his temper because he couldn't bear the people anymore. He lost his temper, and instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff and he striked it once, not once, but twice, and the water gushed out. When he did that, he crossed the line. He crossed the line, and you know Moses was the meekest man on the earth. How do I know? He told us, hallelujah. But he lost it momentarily. And God spoke to Moses and said, because you did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them. That was Moses' punishment because before the people he faltered and did not hallow the Lord in his behavior. When the Lord is angry, the preacher cannot be angry. Amen. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, very powerful scripture. So this whole business of hallowing the Lord before God's people is a big deal with God. Do you understand? It's very important that before the congregation, we need to hallow the Lord. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good ways and walk in it, and there you will find rest for your souls. The word for old doesn't mean old fashioned. It comes from the Hebrew word, which means veil from sight. And the reason we ask for the old paths is because these paths are veiled from our sight. In other words, they are not obvious. If it was, we wouldn't have to ask for them. Amen? It's a narrow road. It's a road less traveled. But it's here that the good way is, and we're exhorted to walk in it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm old school. I'm not old fashioned. I'm old school. There's a big difference. I love the old ways. I was mentored and fathered by a pastor who was old school. I love old choruses and the hymns. I don't mind the new songs too. I like order in the services. I don't have any issues with good liturgy. I'm conservative in my worldview. I dress for my services. I'd like to dress up because I think it's important where we come to. Because listen, my friends, prayer, you know what the beautiful thing about prayer is? Not that we get to ask. It's who we get to ask. Do you know who you talk to when you're praying? You're not talking to some president. You're not talking to some angel. You're talking to the one who created the heavens and earth. That's the privilege of prayer. And we don't even pray. It's who we get to ask. I like to dress up for services because I think it's important. I'm certainly not buying into the culture to look trendy. No skinny jeans for me. No holes in my jeans. I look at some of these young kids nowadays with all these holes, gaping holes in their jeans, and I go up to them and I says, do you need money to buy one new one? And I find out that they are so expensive. No tight shirts for me. I think if I wore a tight shirt, you'd be need deliverance. No ear piercings. And can I just say this, please? I don't want to offend anybody, but please, I need to say this. Be careful of tattoos. No, seriously, listen to this. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28 says, don't put a tattoo mark on you, for I am the Lord. Now, let me hear me say this. If you have a tattoo, don't sweat it. This is not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of holiness. Okay? It's not a matter of salvation, but it is a matter of holiness. If you have tattoos, just leave it. My advice, no more tattoos, okay, please? All right? If you got saved, before you got saved and you had a lot of tattoos, it doesn't matter. I mean, Jesus has forgiven you all those things. But don't put new ones on you, amen? Because a few days ago, I was at lunch and I saw a table and all these girls, you know, they were wearing skirts and all their legs were tattooed, all their arms were tattooed, and it looked terrible. Okay, anyway. Five things that we are commanded in Scripture to hallow. Number one, the first thing is the Sabbath. Here's a good maxim to live by. Give God the first hour of each day. Give God the first day of each week. Give God the first tithe of each month. Give God the first consideration of every decision you make, and it will be well with you. Amen. The first thing that God sanctified in the Bible was time. He sanctified the Sabbath, and He made it holy. He sanctified rest. He did not sanctify busyness. Amen. Now, for me, the Sabbath is not an individual matter. It's a corporate issue. My off day is Monday. And Monday is not my Sabbath. It is my off day. I get to do what I like on Monday. But Israel worked 6 days on the seventh day, which for them was a Saturday. The whole nation rested. The point is, no one in Israel was supposed to work on the Sabbath because the whole purpose of the Sabbath was for the congregation to gather and as a community to enjoy one another and to celebrate the goodness of God. So the Sabbath is not one in 7 days. It is the seventh day. Amen. Amen. Now, you say, Pastor, what about people who are in essential services like in the hospital? They have to work on Sunday. That's why there's a principle in the Bible in the book of Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus said, have you not heard in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? I'm working right now. It's the Sabbath rest for me. I'm working, but although I profane the Sabbath, I am blameless. That's what Jesus says. In other words, the priests serve and work on the Sabbath. They violate the Sabbath, but they do not violate the principle of the Sabbath. Amen? And so if you're in healthcare, if you're a nurse, or if you're in all these essential services, and you need to be there on the Sabbath, the Lord says when you do that, you do not profane the principle of the Sabbath. Am I making sense to you? It's really important. The second thing that we find hallowed in the Bible was the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was holy, and so were the gifts that were offered to the Lord. What is the tabernacle? What does it represent? It represents the dwelling place of the Lord. And where the Lord is, it is holy. We sanctify the house of the Lord. This auditorium is holy. It has been sanctified. It's been offered to the Lord. And we must ensure that whatever we do in this house is holy. Amen. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit anymore. He's already so grieved with what's happening in the global church. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, do you think God is fussy about where He dwells? If you don't believe me, just read the book of Exodus, 16 chapters dedicated to one thing, and that is the construction of the tabernacle. 16 chapters, and God specified everything, the furniture that was used, the materials that were used. He specified the color. He specified the measurements. Nothing was left to human ingenuity. Nothing was left to human creativity. The Lord says, these are my instructions. Follow it down to the letter. Amen. And they did that, and it didn't matter. It was made of badger skin. What matters was they obeyed the commandment, and the glory of God came upon the tabernacle. Amen. God's very fussy about where He lives and dwells. Amen. The third thing we hallow is the Jubilee. And let me just say that the Jubilee is one of the great concepts in the Bible because the Jubilee acts as a reset button. All our debts are canceled. All slaves are freed. All lands are reverted to their original owners. God hates slavery. He hates the bondage of debt. but he loves the idea of every man owning his or her inheritance. Come on, amen. The fourth thing that God commanded that we hallow is the priesthood. And I'm going to take a few moments to talk about this. The sin of Nadab and Abihu was that they offered up what was not commanded by God. Now, you and I are priests. We're priests to the Lord. And when it comes to our priesthood, let me just say, spontaneity is not recommended. What do I mean by that? God has given us a priestly code called the Book of Leviticus. And the Book of Leviticus and the Old Testament is given to us for principle, for portrait, and for pattern. All the New Testament writers drew on the Old Testament to formulate the doctrines. Do you understand? So the Old Testament is given for principle, pattern, and portrait. In the Old Testament, when God says, offer up a bull, you don't offer up a goat. When he says, offer up a sheep, you don't offer up a camel. Amen? Your initiative and your creativity is not required nor desired. What is required for the priest is to be obedient and to keep the letter of the law, or else he could be guilty of offering up unauthorized fire. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with holiness. It has to do with us being a separated people. We're not like the people in the world. I don't have to look at what they're doing and the trends that are in the world. We have the greatest trend book in the Bible. It's called the Bible. Amen. In Nadab and Abihu were priests. And it was not for them to experiment. There are two kinds of religious leaders in the Old Testament before the era of kings. The priest and the prophet both had different tasks, different sensibilities. The priest was to serve God in a way that does not change over time. There was an order of service. When you and I stand before God, listen, when you and I stand before God in the morning when we do our devotions, you stand as a priest. You're not standing as a prophet. You don't have to prophesy to God. He knows all things. You stand as a priest, and as a priest, it is important to have order in devotions. And I encourage you to follow a set pattern of prayer. I do that every day. Psalm 5 in verse 3 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer to you, and I will look up. The word for direct is to, I will set my prayer in order before you. I tell you this, you find all the great prayer warriors, every single one of them had an order of service in their prayer. They don't deviate from it because that's how you pray an hour, 2 hours a day. The priestly blessing is the same today as it was in the days when Moses and Aaron were alive. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. We still say that today, and you have no authority or right to change that prayer. The Lord's prayer is the priestly prayer of the believer, and we ought to be praying it daily. And again, you have no authority or permission to adjust or to make changes to the prayer. A well-known pastor of a big church recently suggested that it's time for an upgrade of the Lord's Prayer. I'm telling you, my friends, he's in danger of committing what Nadab and Abihu did, offer strange, unauthorized fire. Now, the prophet is different because the prophet thrives in spontaneity. But the priest, for the priest, it is out of place. The priest has to stay to the letter of the law. Now, stereophonic sound, you know what it is, was invented in 1930. It comes from two different speakers to give you the semblance and the impression of audible perspective. Twin perspectives are needed to fully experience reality. When reading the Bible, you need both lenses. You need the perspective of a priest, and you need the perspective of a prophet, and you have to have both in the church. Come on. Amen. On Sundays, on the weekend services, do you know that all our services are scripted? All our services. We have to. We have to have order. We have to have liturgy in the church service. There is no such thing as free for all in the main service. Okay, it's all scripted. Everybody knows their responsibility because we're here to offer up our praise and worship to God. But when you come, so that when you come to our prayer meetings on Saturday mornings, there's all spontaneity. There's no script. We just wait for the Holy Spirit to direct us. Amen. So you got to know which and when to have and maintain the balance without confusing the place of each. Amen. Am I making sense to you? Okay, let me just give you a goal and then one handle and then we're done. The goal I want to place before you is prayer. All right? As priests, we offer up sacrifice to God. Did you know that the Bible tells us that the raising of hands is like the sacrifice of the evening? Did you know that? That every time you lift up your hands, the Lord says, it's as though you're offering to me the evening sacrifice. And your prayer, the Bible says, is like incense. That's what David said. And so I want to encourage you, every time you pray, lift up your hands, lift up your hands, lift up your hands. Even in your devotions, lift up your hands. Learn to do it at home and you will do it in church. Amen. Here's the goal. I want to challenge you to extend your devotions. If you're doing it, if you're praying every day for 15 minutes, don't sweat it, it's good. Stretch 30 minutes, amen? If you're praying about 30 minutes every day, that's good, that's encouraging. Why not stretch to 45 minutes? If you're praying 45 minutes a day, why not stretch to an hour? Because I tell you something, there is a goal for praying an hour a day. You say that Jesus himself said to his disciples, could you not tarry 1 hour with me? And I can tell you this by experience, something supernatural happens when you pray 1 hour. Supernatural. It happens. It happens. I learned this from Cho Yong Yi. He said something always happens. He said 1 hour praying in tongues. He said that when the moment the hour it comes, something happens in the realm of the spirit. Wow. Amen. So I want to encourage you. Now here's my assignment for you. It's to give you handles, all right, so that you can go back. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I talked about prayer. And I talked about, you know, just praying for one person every day for 7 days. What's called my 7-day challenge. And a lady wrote to me, she said, on the first day, she said, Pastor, I prayed for 20 people, prayed for them by name, recorded the prayer, send it to them. And, you know, I said to her, sister, the reason you're doing this is because you're building your house on solid rock. You don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Come on, for goodness sake. Amen. Go back and do what the word of God says. Do what the word of God says. So here's my assignment for you. It's important I give you practical handles. Jesus gave us a prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. This is the greatest prayer in the Bible. It's the Melchizedekian prayer because it consists both of the kingly intercession as well as the priestly prayer. But look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, and I'll take this to a landing. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. The disciples were gathered in the upper room. And in obedience to Jesus' command to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, the original Greek does not say that they continued in prayer. What the original Greek says, they continued in one accord in the prayer or the prayer. And the prayer in the ancient literature always refers to the Lord's Prayer. It's 66 words. You can pray it in 30 seconds, sing it in 1 minute. But I'm telling you this, there's something about the Lord's Prayer that's so powerful. And if you will learn how to pray the Lord's Prayer on a daily basis, not just once, but several times in a day, multiple times, you will find your prayer life starting to change. We can all start there. We can all start by reciting the Lord's Prayer a few times a day. But how can you pray and tarry 1 hour with the Lord's Prayer? You do it topically, simply by doing topically. Let me just give you some key pointers and I'm done. First thing Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, your prayer, that's where your prayer is supposed to be directed, the Heavenly Father. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to be praised, to be reverenced, to be honored. So prayer is focused on the Father and it has to do with his honor, glory and praise. The next line says, thy kingdom come. I pray this over my life, my family, my church, CGN, BCW, APCCS, FOP, the ministries that God has given me oversight. And that's what I pray. Lord, let thy kingdom come in the Bible College of Wales. Let thy kingdom come in the Alliance. Let thy kingdom come in the CGN. Amen. We command, we speak the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord's Prayer is the most apostolic prayer in the Bible. It's a military assignment, literally. In heaven, there is no cancer, right? In heaven, there is no poverty. In heaven, there is no disease. What does that mean? It means we tolerate a lot of things here on earth that God does not tolerate. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is the will of God always done on earth? Short answer, no, which is why we pray for it to be done. Give us this day our daily bread, that's prayer for provision. Forgive us our sins, that's forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, that has to do with protection. These are the three great benefits of salvation. Protection, provision, and the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And then finally, the great doxology. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. If you would do this, I'm telling you, once in the morning, once in the evening, you're going to start seeing things change in your life. And you can start enlarging your prayer life. This is not all inclusive, but the point is it points you to the right direction. Let's all stand on our feet. And I want to take a few moments to pray. The final thing that we are to hallow is the name of the Father. Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name." You know, when God wants to introduce himself to us, the way he does that is by introducing his attributes, his nature. All right, so when he wanted to introduce himself to Moses, he passed by Moses. He said, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, amen, abounding in mercy, abounding in truth. He wanted Moses to know what he was like. And that's how he revealed himself to Moses. When an attribute is revealed twice in a same scripture, then you know God's emphasizing that attribute. There are only three attributes in the entire Bible that are mentioned twice together. The first is grace, and that's the book of Zechariah, where the Lord said to Zerubbabel that he will speak grace, grace to the capstone. The second word that's emphasized twice in the Bible is the word peace. Isaiah chapter 26, it says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." The word for perfect is the word shalom. The word for peace is the word shalom. It's basically read, "Thou shalt keep him in shalom, shalom." Double peace, perfect peace. The third word that's mentioned double in the scriptures in the sentence is the word for mercy. And this is Psalms 117, where the Lord talks about his loving kindness, his hesed. And he says, mercy, mercy. These are the three attributes of God that are emphasized in the Bible. Mercy, grace, and his peace. But there is only one attribute of God that is mentioned to the third degree. Only one attribute in the entire Bible where God says of himself, holy, holy, holy. He is the thrice holy God. Above everything else, he is holy. When he opens his lips, out of his lips comes the first word, holy is the Lord. And Jesus said, be holy. He didn't say, try to be holy. He said, be ye holy, for your heavenly Father is holy. All that I'm trying to do today is to promote holiness in this house, is to promote holiness in our CGN churches. I want you to be zealous for the presence of God. I want you to be zealous for holiness. I want you to be zealous for the things of God. And if there are things that maybe you have gone beyond the line of what is permissible, I'm asking you right now, say, will you say, oh Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you wash me in the blood, Lord? Will you cleanse me? Will you cleanse me? Again, this is not an issue of salvation, but it is an issue of holiness. Oh, that you would be holy before God, that we would be a separate people. Hallelujah.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.